Bye. Bye.
My niece, when she was little, she would say to complete strangers when they would walk away, "Bye-bye, naughty guy." It became a household saying. We are in 1 Peter. And we're in chapter 4. Got a couple of announcements here to get through. Oops, that's 2 Peter. tomorrow, May 25th, VBS starts. Not tomorrow. Monday, the 25th. I was prescribed glasses when I was in high school, but as all oxen, I don't like wearing them. So sorry about that. Tomorrow, Monday, the 25th of July, VBS is starting. If you've been downstairs, if you haven't been downstairs or gone down there, I encourage you to go on down and look and see what. Mostly the ladies. There was a couple of gentlemen involved too. But man, oh man, it's so amazing and impressive what the ladies from this church. And I mean, there was men involved, but we were just, let's be honest, we're just here, right? We pick things up and we put them down. That's what we do. All the brains comes from the females. So it's going to be a blessing. Last year's VBS was awesome. It just so much fun, and the kids learned about Jesus Christ, and it's just everything to me. It's everything that the Great Commission is about, because there's nothing more precious than a child. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just your own, of course, but just when you look at a group of kids, of little kids, and there's a purity. You know, they may be naughty as all get out, but there's a purity. You know, there's something very special about that, and to be able to talk to them about Jesus and relate that to them, He loves you, and He's for you, is the greatest privilege that we could possibly have. So. Be praying for that. If you're not helping out, if you're not going to be there this week, that doesn't mean you're not helping out. It doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to help out. Just because you're not here, you have a responsibility to be praying for these little kids. So do that with us, and we pray that their parents, you know, kids that come here for VBS whose parents don't know the Lord, just pray that there would be opportunity to just share with them God's love. And then Saturday the 30th, there's going to be. Next Saturday, there's going to be a closing picnic for VBS too, and there's registration out at the door. So you get, if you're not registered, you can register. Tuesday, the 2nd of August, Tuesday, August 2nd, there's going to be an adult dinner, adult night out, as we call it, and it's going to be at the Copper Top Restaurant on Route 11 in Cicero, and there's a sign-up out there for that. Also, Saturday, August 20th, there's going to be a one-day men's retreat at Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes in Rochester. And they are, I know that the, I talked to someone who attends there, and they said that they called the guy who's going to be doing the speaking, and he said, what do you want me to preach about? And they said, discipleship. And the guy was like, oh man, praise the Lord. Like the Lord has been so hammering me over discipleship. And so when you hear something like that, it's like, maybe I better go to that thing, right? But, you know, to sweeten the deal, there's a giant pig roast as well. So for all of you men, you know, I know how you are, right? I mean, what's better as a man? Ladies, I don't know if you understand. If you do understand this, God bless you, ladies. Just God bless you. There's something about a big, giant beast roasting on an open fire that makes you feel like a man. And that's sad, but it's true. There's a sign up also for an upcoming women's retreat, and that's also at the welcome counter as well. If you want to have a room for that with discounted tickets, oh no, that's not for that, it's for something. I'm on to the next thing, sorry. If you want to have a room with discounted tickets for Sight and Sound, what's the date for that? September 30th, okay? Big group is going to, from the church is going, or a group from the church is going to Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania to see a production of Samson. If you've never been to Sight and Sound, it's just this enormous, gigundous building, and huge stage, and the productions are massive. You know, animals, horses and camels coming down the aisles, and you're a part of the show when you go to those. So they're pretty cool. So I imagine Samson will be awesome. There's also going to be a pastor's conference in September. This is my dad's handwriting. It's as bad as mine. I defy someone to come read this. Joe Foch and Don McClure, right? All right. That's going to be in September. So you can see Dad for details on that. All right. Let's get to the Word. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be picking up in verse 12, but let's start with a word of prayer first before we start. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we're so thankful, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord God, that you called each one of us to be here this morning. We may feel like we just wandered in, or we're here for one reason or another because we were invited or tagged along, but Lord, I believe that every single person's here this morning because you've called them to be here. And I pray, Father, that you'd minister to their hearts. I pray that you'd speak to them, Lord, through your mighty word, and that you would have your way in their lives, Father. I pray, Father, that each person here would open their hearts now to your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would prompt them and that you would speak to them, and that the words that we read from your book, Lord, would be written on our hearts. Would not just be things that we read and study for an hour and then go about our business and now back to life, but it would become a part of our lives. And a part of who we are, Father, and you would begin to make changes in our hearts and in our lives and in our circumstances, Lord, as you see fit, in order for your kingdom to be proclaimed, Lord, and the gospel of truth ministered to people. So we thank you, Father, and we ask that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 10. Chapter 4, it's going to be one of those mornings. You're all excused. No. 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. That's interesting. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Interesting, that list, isn't it? Yeah, murderers. Yeah, thieves. Yeah, evildoers and busybodies. Wow, how did that get on that list? Seems to me that God really isn't a fan. That's what it seems to me. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, Peter begins here in verse 12 by telling us that we ought not to think it strange. Now, when he says that word, beloved, that's you. That's me. That's anyone who is a disciple, who is a servant of Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, you are a member of what the Scripture calls the beloved. A member of the beloved. I mean, God uses these words, and Peter, Peter was a rough and tough fisherman. He was an ox-headed, thick-headed kind of guy, open mouth, insert foot here kind of guy. He was the kind of guy that you would have imagined to have been a brawler before he met Jesus Christ. And yet, when we read through the books, the letters that he wrote, you know, he uses these words, precious. You know, if you go down to New York and you go to the harbor and you go hang out with those guys, you know what word you're not going to hear a bunch? Precious, right? You're not that grandma says that. Grandma says, "Come here, precious. Oh, you're so precious." But you don't hear that from big, rough, tough guys. Okay? If you hear that from a rough, tough guy, something has happened to him. Okay? Something has happened to him. There has been a polar shift. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. When he was confronted with the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the truth of the gospel of his Savior Jesus Christ. And when Peter, at the end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me, Peter, if all these others leave you, even if all of them depart from you, I'm ready to fight and to die for you." Now that sounds like a rough, tough fisherman. But we know what happened. When he was confronted with that, he fled. And just as Jesus told him he would, before the rooster crows, "Peter, third time, you're going to deny me. Three times before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Three times. Never, never, never." And he did. Imagine how Peter felt. Imagine. Now, you know how you feel when you let Jesus down. Oh, you know real good how that feels, don't you? You feel awful. And I want to just take a minute to talk to you really quick about the difference between guilt and condemnation and godly conviction. If you feel guilt and condemnation, you're no good. You've blown it this time. You might as well throw in the towel. Go jump in a lake. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is your flesh, and that is the enemy. God comes to you with holy conviction. And what holy conviction feels like is love. Discipline, love. Always. A good parent who disciplines their child, it's not a case where your child does something that you told them, this is something that you are not to do, there's going to be consequences if you do this thing, the child goes ahead and does those things, you hand out discipline, and then what happens right after the discipline is handed down? You express to them your love. And hopefully you explain to them the reason that mommy, the reason that daddy disciplines you is because I love you. I want your life to be fulfilled. I want you to be happy. I want you to make a difference in this world. And I can't just let you go to your own way and do whatever it is that you want to do and expect that you're going to have that kind of a fulfilled life. I have to correct you. I have to train you. I have to guide you. And you see, that's what God does with us. Now, the Bible says that no discipline is pleasant at the time. I have never spanked one of my kids and had him go, "Oh, that was awesome." Never. Thank you, sir. May I have another? Right? No. I don't want any more of those, which is part of the reason we do it. But I have never, ever, ever had one of my kids enjoy it. But every single one, I got six kids, and every single one of them, it's, you know how it is as a parent. They do the thing, and you're like, "I got to discipline you now. Look how cute that thing is right there. I really don't want to discipline." I would tell my kids, "Please, please don't do this. I'm going to have to discipline. I don't want to discipline you." And then they, and I discipline them. And I can't wait as a parent to get to the other side of that discipline so that I can snatch him up into my arms and I can hold him tight and say, "Daddy loves you. Daddy adores you. You're daddy's everything. And I discipline you for a reason, because I love you." You have to learn to listen and obey the voice of God. And that's what I'm training you for. Because when God speaks, you listen. When God says go, you go. When God says stay, you stay. When God says, "This is what my word says," you say, "Amen." "But I don't feel." "But I don't like." And the kids, right? They want to have a debate with you. No. This is the truth. You have to obey it. It's not up for debate. There's no compromising what's right and what's true. And it's for your good. None of the things, none of the prohibitions that God puts in the scriptures is because, welcome to the faith. God wants you to have the worst life you can possibly imagine. Oh, get ready for misery, saints. It's coming to you. Welcome to the family. All of the things that God has put within his scriptures are to guide and shepherd our hearts. He created us in his own image and in his own likeness. We were created. And God established family. And God established all the good things that we have. And then he set out writing us how we ought to do the things in our lives that lead to ultimate fulfillment with what he's given us. This is the rule book for life. It's not a rule book because God wants you to not have fun. Christian, if you ain't having fun, that's on you. You ought to have fun. You ought to enjoy what God has given you to the best of your ability. It's not always going to be there. It's not always going to be fun. It's going to be awful, terrible times. Have as much fun and enjoyment in your life as you possibly can. Enjoy what God has given you. Don't be one of those Christians that feels guilty because God's blessed you. That's the same thing as that guilt and condemnation you get when you screwed up. God doesn't want your guilt. He doesn't want your condemnation. He doesn't want your face downcast. He wants repentance. He wants godly repentance so that you can be restored to fellowship with him. So he can wrap his arms around you and say, Daddy loves you. See? And then use you to minister to other people. That's always what it's for. Peter understood this. He understood it all too well. Imagine, he denied him. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin. They were punching his face, blindfolding him. Prophesy for us. Who struck you? And you know, God has given us certain reflexes and certain things. When you step down off of just a little small step like that, you could break your leg. But God has given us synapses and neurons and joints and all these different things so I can prepare for that step. If I'm prepared for that step, piece of cake. No problem. If I'm blindfolded, if I can't see that step, doink, you could blow your knee out. They blindfolded Jesus Christ so he couldn't flinch and then drove their fists into his face. And he did it for us. And he did it for Peter, all the while Peter was standing outside saying, I don't even know him. I don't even know him. And the rooster crowed, and Jesus locked eyes with Peter. And Peter was done. Done. And he ran off. He's done with me. How could I possibly have fellowship with him? How could he possibly use me? It's over for me. But when Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb, he said, tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen. And then he appeared on the lake and he called Peter aside just to minister to him in a special way. Do you really love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my flock. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Love back. Christian, if you love God, if you really love God, it will be manifested in how you love others. And everything that God has given us in here is love. It's not anger. It's not resentment. It's not bitterness. There is none of that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's love. It's peace. It's comfort. So when Peter says, beloved, beloved, literally the bride of Christ, we the church are called the bride of Christ. We're like his bride. Now, guys, you know, the big tough guys, When you fall in love, what happens? Your boys, first of all, your boys are like, you've lost your mind. What is the matter if you were young? What is the matter? You're ruining everything, you know. Oh, I mean, if I could go through the hazing that I endured. I mean, I was in the middle of life, living this life. I mean, I'm at the party. I'm up at SU. I'm high. I'm drunk. Let's do that. I was in the middle of that when God grabbed a hold of my life. I woke up one morning and realized I had nothing. And I said, I'll do anything. I can't feel this emptiness anymore. I'll do anything. I need a good woman, though. I tell you what, Lord. Somebody's got to boss me around. I won't know what to do with myself. If I don't have someone to boss me around 24 hours a day. No. And God literally brought me Nikki. Just brought me Nikki. Completely out of the blue, out of left field. I saw her. She turned and ran. I chased her. No. Our first date, I told her, I'm going to marry you. This is it. And I'm waiting for her response. And she went, I know. Okay? Let me tell you how I felt the days leading up to our wedding. And imagine when I told that group of dudes, I'm getting married. What? Have you lost your, you're out of your mind, you're a psycho, you don't even know her. Ah. Guys, you want to really make your friends disappear? Guys, God spoke to me. I can't do this anymore. He's called me to something higher. He wants me to serve him. I'm going to do that. And he's brought me a wife. They stopped calling. And I was like, if any other circumstance, I would have felt awful. All my friends were gone. Most of my friends, I should say, were gone. I didn't care. I didn't care at all. You know why? Nikki, what are your plans for Nikki? What do you feel like doing? I just want to hang out with Nikki. And the days leading up to our wedding, I mean, I was dying. And to get married, and then we're going to be like our own family. I can't express to you. There's nothing that I've experienced in my life outside of the Lord that has been so real, so palpable, so weighty, and so beautiful at the same time. And so God says to us, you're my bride. You're my beloved. And so when Peter is, don't just pass over that. Beloved. Wait, let's establish something first, who you are. Beloved. Now for the bad news. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Here it is. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, that is those who don't believe, he is blasphemed as they ridicule you. But on your part, he is glorified. I love it how he says this here. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Do you know why God says to you, don't consider it strange? Because what happens when bad things happen to you? Well, this isn't right. Right? As soon as things get tough, as soon as things aren't going my way, I begin to immediately think, this isn't right. Something's not right here. Something's out of order. Why? Well, things aren't going my way. Or people are being mean to me. I lost my job. This has happened. This has occurred. My immediate instinct, because of the blessed life that I have, that we have collectively in this country, is to think something's not right here. I need to fix what's wrong. I shouldn't have pain in my life. I shouldn't have discomfort in my life. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. You know, understand what I'm saying, okay? God wants you to be sick. Broke your leg? Just sit there, buddy. God's going to use it. No, no. Go to the doctor. Don't be a psycho person. Go to the doctor. Get your leg fixed. Okay? I'm talking about spiritually. All right? I'm talking about where God works, where the rubber meets the road, where the spirit meets your heart. We don't like to feel discomfort there. We don't like to feel the finger of God. You ever have a big knot in your back? A real big knot? You know what a great way to get that out is? You just take somebody, you can't do it yourself, that's harder, but somebody takes their thumb and puts it right on that knot. How does that feel? Oh, I just love you. You make faces, you start speaking in different languages. But what's happening? What's happening? Why is that pressure being put on that knot? To fix it. So much of the pain, so much of the heartache, so much of the anguish, not all of it, but so much of it, what happens in our lives is God's allowing something to be exposed. Or God is allowing us to experience the consequences of our own decisions, and He's bringing that to light in our lives. For what purpose? For what reason? For what reason? To fix it. To fix it. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should never be sad. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't have these different emotions. I'm not saying any of that. But remember what Paul talks to us about. He talks to us, and we have no idea what it was. Most theologians believe that when Paul talked about this thorn that he had in the flesh, that it was literally a physical ailment that he had. They say historically that Paul's eyes were terribly bad. He was like he had many disabilities. He was physically not a person that you would look to and go, "Oh, wow, look, that must be the apostle." He was weak in appearance. He had physical ailments. And we always assume that when he says, "God gave me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan to torment me, lest I be exalted above measure." You see, God had shown Paul many amazing things, things that Paul didn't even repeat back to us. And he used Paul to bring so many people in the kingdom that Paul understood, and certainly God understood, that immediately when something good happens in our life, there then appears within us, there's this unwritten law of our flesh that we immediately experience pride over it. This is me. This is my, I've done this. Look what I've done. And Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure, God allowed this torment in my life. We don't know what it was. People assume it was physical. It may not have been, guys. Maybe Paul was depressed. Maybe Paul had something in his mind that he couldn't get out of. And God allowed it. Deliver me! Deliver me! How can I minister to your people? How can I minister with this thing? My grace is sufficient to you, Paul. You're forgiven. You're the beloved. Paul, let that work a work of righteousness in your life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And we all know Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I was talking to some brothers about the last days, and we've said here before many times that when we look out, when you go out through this week and you watch the news and you see what's happening in the world, you see what's happening in this country, you see what's happening abroad, do not be dismayed. Do not be dismayed. Do not allow yourself to be caught up in the affairs of this world. Know this, Christian. Jesus Christ, in the revelation that he gave to John on the island of Patmos, he told him how it was going to look. In Matthew chapter 24, he gathered his disciples together and he told them how things were going to be in the last days. And all we're seeing now is those things coming to pass. What do you think? You think the Antichrist is going to come into power and he's like, "I love these Americans.
Oh, they're all about freedom and choice and all this stuff and guns, many guns.
That's not how it's going to be. You see, understand, we're being set up for these things. And that doesn't mean as a Christian you go hide in a hole and you don't vote and you don't stand up and say what's right. That's not what I'm saying at all. All the more so we ought to stand up for what's right and we ought to speak the things that are of righteousness. But we need to remember this. Always, 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 we need to remember this. My first order of business, my first priority is I am to be about my Father's business. And He is in the business of bringing lost souls to Jesus Christ. But He supports Hillary. I just can't talk to Him. Oh, He's one of those Bernie Sanders people. They're voting for Trump. Somebody get the straitjacket. Now I can't minister to that person? Because they're in Black Lives Matter? Because they're gay? Because they're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent? Now I can't minister to them, right? That's not Jesus. That's not what He called us to. He called us to love how many people? Everyone. All of them. Dad says it all the time. There's one race. One, the human race. And Jesus died for everyone. That's my priority. That's my faith. That's my allegiance. That's my citizenship. It's in heaven. I am a pilgrim. I am a sojourner. I am passing through. This is not my home. And Jesus said, don't you start storing up for yourself all of your treasures here on earth. Because there's only one thing that can happen. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. What does Solomon say? Vanity! Soap bubbles! It's all for naught! Well, the most successful people, the richest people, are certainly the happiest people on earth. Is that what you see? That's not the case. But godliness with contentment is great gain. God puts you where you put you. He puts you in the situation you're in. It is not your job. It is not your duty or obligation to somehow try to rise above your position, but rather to serve God where you are. Love Him there. Serve Him there. And see, who can I minister to from where I'm at? Did God put me here? Did He allow certain things to happen in my life? Or not allow, but even use certain things that have happened in my life so that I can turn around and minister to people who are going through what I'm going through? But I can't experience pain. And I can't hang out with those people. Who are we? We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. We were literally purchased with His blood. Hey, my life is not my own. And I'm an idiot. You all know this. I'm a knucklehead. I got a big hard head. I banged into something this morning, didn't I, babe? Where's my wife? I'm a dopey guy. Literally, I'm nothing. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. And I say that, I joke around all the time. God said, Fatty preach, Fatty's gonna preach. That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm standing here. I got no education. I know nothing. God called me. He said, preach. I'll preach. I want you to live there, but I don't want to. I want you to live there. Yes, Lord. I tried so hard to move out west, the land of dirt bikes and snowboarding and freedom and guns, many guns. I mean, if it was up to me, I'd have two pistols and bandoleros like Pancho Villa. Riding my dirt bike. I mean, that's me. People will be like, oh my gosh, he's disgusting. Well, there you go. But God said, you're going to live in New York. Not New York, yo, New York. I'm going to put you there. You know why? People need to be ministered to there. You're going to be where I tell you to be. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. Young people, listen up. The only way you can have fulfillment, the only way you can have happiness in this life, the only way you can have peace in your heart in this life is to be in God's will. Older people, you hopefully already know that. And you know it because you went the opposite direction. And you realized The only place I can be happy, it's not with that job. It's not in this situation or that specific situation or living in this place or living in that place or having this thing or having that thing. It's having a heart that's right with God and walking in fellowship with His Spirit. That's where fulfillment is. That's where joy is. That's where peace is. And the world don't offer it. You can't get it there. It comes from Him. Know this, please. But let none of you, verse 15, suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, hopefully, you know, murder, I got that one down. You know what I mean? I don't even want to kill anybody. You know, today. Annoying. Thief, all right, I don't think, you know, you ever do the good test? You ever taken a pen from work that wasn't yours? Maybe. What does that make you? Ah, you're a dirty thief. But let none of you suffer for doing evil. It doesn't matter. I like that he puts busybody in there because that really brings it down. It's like the Pharisees. I've done all of those. You know, the rich young ruler and the Pharisees, they kept the law. They kept all these traditions. And Jesus went to the heart of the matter. You take advantage of people. You use your place within your religious system to take advantage of people. That's wickedness. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Honor me with your heart. Love me with your heart. Serve me with your heart. That's where relationship comes from. How you treat other people is a direct reflection of where you stand with God. The Bible says the person who says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If you love God, you love your brother. You love people. Who's that person you just can't pray for? You just can't stand them. You know, maybe it could be someone on the news, one of the terrorists. I hope they find them and they burn them, you know. I mean, that's that you get those feelings. That's not what Jesus is thinking. But yes, they have to answer for their crimes. That's life. You understand? Don't let anyone ever tell you or ever think that by somebody can do something wrong, because you meet people like this, they do something wrong and they start to suffer the consequences for it, and then they come to church and I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Well, what's going on? Well, I did this and I want this thing to be right. You kill somebody, Jesus will forgive you. He will forgive you. You're still going to jail. You're still going to jail. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the love of God. It transcends this world. It transcends this life. And he offers it to all men. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if you remember, Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Lot, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you look to those periods of time in the Bible, and you look at the story of Lot and the story of Noah, and what was happening, what was going on. It was party time. It was a party in Sodom. It was a party in Noah's day. And you had the one righteous guy preparing for the after, preparing for what was next. Lot, not even that good. But what happened when the angels came to visit Lot and his family and told him, this place is going to be destroyed and we cannot destroy it until you're out of here first. And as they were staying with Lot, it said that men from every part of the city came around the house and began to demand. You think it's bad now? They began to demand that Lot would send those young men, they didn't know they were angels, out into the streets that they may know them carnally. That was the society.
It wasn't just, you need to accept me for who I am. You will, and I will. And it was militant. Militant. They went after him. When Lot spoke up at that point in time, remember this part, Christians. When Lot spoke up and said, my friends, don't do this evil thing. Remember what happened. Their attitude towards Lot changed completely. He was one of them. He sat in the city gates. He was on the council. He made business. He did business amongst them. He was their neighbor. He was their friend. He was at the barbecue. But when Lot stood up and said, don't do this evil thing, who is this? He came in as an alien. He'd be the judge of us. We'll do worse to you. That was the climate. Christian, I'm no prophet. And let the rapture happen today. You know what I mean? Or at least before November. You know what I mean? But I don't know that that's going to happen. We may see persecution. How are we going to deal? When not only is it not politically correct for you to say what the Bible says and what's right, but you'll lose your job. You'll go to jail. You'll go to jail for it. What then? When Peter talks about judgment beginning in the house of God, here's what he's talking about. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, what? I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Do you need to be perfect? Do you need to be holy and have it all together? But you need to confess Jesus Christ. Don't you ever be afraid to say that name. People say it every day, don't they? How many times do you hear that name a day? But when you turn it around and you say, no. Not Jesus Christ the way you're saying, but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the creator of this world who died on the cross for our sins. You watch that person's countenance change because there's power in that name. And not only should you not be ashamed to say that name, God expects it. Listen, he doesn't expect a lot from us. He wants us to serve him, follow him, love our fellow man. But we need to confess the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you run around and slap every stranger you see and say, Jesus, you know. That's not what I'm talking about here. But God will allow you to be put into a situation or a circumstance where you will have to give an account for yourself because of your faith. What are you going to say? Very important. That's very important. I'm a dummy. And I'm not perfect by any standards, but this thing I know, when someone says, you really believe that Jesus stuff? You know what I'm going to say? You better believe I do. Jesus Christ is my King. He died on the cross for me, for no other reason than he loved me. And I owe him my allegiance and my life. He's not my buddy. He's not my buddy. He's not my pal. He's not my fishing partner or the man upstairs. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That's who he is. And we owe him everything. Everything. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, verse 18, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer, here it is, according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. What about this God you serve? You serve this God. Why would he allow this in your life? Why would he allow that to happen in your life? I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I know. My faith, my hope, my trust stands with him. And I know that he is good. And if I lose everything in this life, the Bible teaches me this very clearly and very specifically, if I suffer loss in all things in this life, no one can take the crown of glory that is prepared for me. No one can take eternal life from me, no matter what happens in this world. No matter what happens. Christians, our hope is not in this world. It's not in this life. The Bible says
If our hope in Jesus Christ was in this world only, we would be above all men the most pitiable. I mean, you go, you do, and this is it? Can you imagine if all the things that Christians throughout the world and throughout history have gone through for the name of Jesus Christ and this was it? That's a sad story. But the most insignificant person whose life has been one of pain and torment and suffering, who's been cast off, who's counted as nothing. Study the Hindu faith. Look up the Dalits on Google. And you see how those people, we should be more like the East Indian religion. Study. Study. They're human garbage. They're human filth. That's the caste that they're in. That's where they belong because of what they did in some past life. That is what it is. We will not lift a finger to help them. But that Dalit can be a son or daughter of the Most High God and gain an inheritance incorruptible, enormous in glory. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're ministers of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just give you all the glory and the praise this morning, Father. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what was won for us that day on the cross and through his resurrection and his ascension. Father, we ask and pray that you would make us ambassadors of that love and that truth. Lord, and that you would mold and make us. You'd make our hearts to be exactly what you need them to be, Lord. And we would have faith to entrust our lives and our families and our jobs and everything that we hold dear, Lord, that we would have the faith to entrust it to you, knowing that everything that befalls us, everything that happens to us, Lord, though we may not have the answers as to why, and it may not necessarily be directly from you, and yet we believe that you can use those things, Lord, for your glory and for your purposes, Lord, to bring souls into the kingdom and to draw our hearts closer to you, Lord. So we don't ask for suffering, Lord. We ask for healing. Lord, we ask for your blessing. But we pray, Father, that you'd give us hearts and minds and enough of your spirit, Lord, to be willing to find you in any circumstance that we find ourselves in, Lord, and that we would never, ever, 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 ever forget whose we are, and that we would never be ashamed to say the name Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.